Hey, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, grab them and open them up to Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7. Like it when you bring your own Bibles to church, get them out, get them open. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're always welcome to grab one of ours that are in the carts next to the chairs and open them up and find Revelation chapter 7. So I don't know if you figured this out yet about the book of Revelation or not, but the book of Revelation leaves more than a little bit of information up for interpretation. Have you figured that out yet? In fact, I was sitting here with Ken right over there yesterday, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit, and he was asking me some stuff about Revelation chapter 7, and I said, first of all, Ken, I'm off the clock on Saturdays. But then second of all, him and my wife were talking, and I'm trying to interject, and I'm just like, I have no idea. And that's just kind of how the book of Revelation is at points. We can learn from it, we can see some imagery from it, but what we have to understand is there's just some things here that we can't put a final answer to. But here's the good news. There is also a lot of things that we can say definitively are happening in God's Word that we will see. And one of those things that we're going to see is the great day of the Lord. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, and I keep referring to it as the great day of the Lord. And some people say, well, it doesn't sound so great. Were you here last week, Daniel? You talked about all of these seals and judgments and wrath and blood and sickness and famine and death and the Antichrist, and it doesn't really sound like the great day of the Lord to me. And I wanted to even take that a step further. Because sometimes we look around our world and we see the calamity that's happening, and we see the death that happens, and we see the genocide, and we see things that we hold dear to us as Christians, like abortion and other things, and we just say, why in the world can all of this happen, and is this the beginning of the end times? And here's what I want to tell you about that. We see a lot of evil in our world today. And we see a lot of disgusting things happen in our world today. But do you know that what's coming that we saw last week in chapter 6, what is coming is divine. It is of God. It is going to be greater and more complex and deeper than we can even imagine. God's divine wrath and judgment are coming on this world. In fact, if you were here last week, so much is God's wrath and judgment coming on this great day that did you catch last week that it said the kings and the rulers and the powers and the rich and the wise and the free and the slaves on that day, literally, are going to be running and hiding. They're going to be trying to hide underneath rocks. In fact, they're going to be begging for mercy. And they would rather see death than the very hand of God. And so, you must have to ask me again, Daniel, why is this day so great? Well, if you're a believer, it is truly a great day. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you follow Him, the great day of the Lord is truly a great day for us. Do you know why? Because everything that we know, every promise, everything that God has told us in this book and taught us, every promise He has made to His people comes completely real into fruition in front of our very eyes on this day. After thousands of years of God's love and grace, everything that He has promised to the believer begins to happen on this day. On the great day of the Lord, evil ends forever. Like if you're tired of seeing evil in our day, you're tired of getting up and seeing what happened next in the world, it's gone. It's done with. If you're tired of all of the unjust things that happen, if you're tired of all the things that people get away with, justice is coming on the great day of the Lord. All of the people, as you look around the world and you say, how do they get away with this? How do the wicked prosper? How do they not get in trouble? How does God not take care of this? Why is God not striking them down? On that day, they will face our God. and he will restore once and for all and finally his reign and justice and bring his kingdom to this place. The days of sin, chaos, and oppression ruling this world are no more. So why is it a great day of the Lord? Because for us who are on his side, we get to take part in his victory. And we will comprehend finally his amazing kindness to his people. And we get another glimpse of God's kindness today in chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 3. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." What we have in front of us, what emerges here out of chapter 7, is some people would call a respite or a rest or a lifeline, or maybe you would call it an interlude to God's wrath. We just got done in chapter 6 going one by one by one by one through God opening, or Jesus opening, these seals of God's wrath and judgment on the earth. Now chapter 7, these four angels appear. And it says they hold the corners of the earth and they stop the wind from blowing. You guys know by now that virtually everything we read in the book of Revelation is a picture of some reality. It's a vivid image. It's a picture to help us understand something. So the angels holding the four corners of the earth, this does not confirm the flat earth conspiracy, okay? That's not what's happening here. It's a picture of the angels coming and stopping or holding back what's happening. God is pouring out wrath on the earth, and for a moment, the angels stop the wind. You guys know what wind is a picture for in God's word? It's always a picture of God's wrath. It's always a picture of his judgment coming. And so for this moment, it stops. And we wonder why. Why does God stop it now? Well, one thing I need to remind you of when we talk about time and why now is that all of this in the book of Revelation is not happening inside of the way we think about time. I mentioned this last week, and if you weren't here, we need to understand this. God works completely outside of our time. And as John is seeing this, and then as John writes it, he's seeing it outside of time. And so moments and hours and days aren't going by. John is writing through all of these chapters of Revelation. He's writing one big picture of everything that is happening in front of him, flying by faster than we can hit the fast forward button. And so when we say, well, why would God stop right now? The truth of the matter is that likely he isn't stopping. Likely what's happening here in chapter 7 is happening at the very same time as chapter 6. And so in our minds, we get a little confused because our minds work in the form of a narrative or a story. We like to read from page 1 to page 2 to page 3. We like the beginning of the story, and then we like the pinnacle of the story, and then we finish the story, and it all makes sense because it all fits in a timeline. Understand that the book of Revelation and God do not work that way, and we cannot make common sense out of what is unfolding in front of our eyes. We're trying to make common sense out of something that is uncommon. We're trying to make sense of something that is heavenly from our earthly perspective. And so you say, okay, Daniel, you said all of that and confused me even further. Then what can we learn from this? Well, I want to tell you what we can learn from this. Do you know what we can take from these first few verses? We can learn and understand and be reminded that even in the last moment, even in the last breath, Even in the last days, God will intervene and save his people. That is a powerful statement. God will intervene. Do you understand that that's the business that God is in? He's in the business of redemption. He's in the business of salvation. Jesus saves. God intervenes. They rescue. He is our good shepherd. And do you know what makes God even better than what we're even learning about in these moments? Is that in these final moments of the end times, God is seeking to intervene and rescue his people one more time. As if thousands upon thousands of years haven't gone by where God has tried to get a hold of his people and get a hold of their hearts. As if he hadn't already sent Jesus, his one and only son, to die on that cross, what we just celebrated. As if thousands upon thousands of his love, years of his love and grace and mercy, haven't gone by here in these final moments when his judgment and wrath are occurring on the earth in front of our eyes to see. He throws out one last lifeline to rescue his people. Some questions might come up about this. Well, so what does this mean? What does this mean in the end times? What does this mean about the rapture? How does this tie in with the great tribulation? Does this mean that Christians are going to go through all of the hard times? Does it mean that we're going to have to go through all of the judgment? Does it mean we're going to get to go home before? Are we going to get to go home in the middle? Is God going to wait till the very end to call us home? And Ken and I disagree on this, actually. We disagreed right there on those stairs yesterday, which is okay. Here's the point. We don't really know, but here's what we need to know. God is faithful. God is just. He will intervene, he will save, and he will rescue. And even at this very moment in time, God once again shows his amazing grace. And just remove yourself from Revelation for a moment. Remove yourself from thoughts of the great tribulation, from wrath, judgment. Remove yourself from the rapture. And just hear that today. I just know that there are some people in here this morning that needed to hear that. God saves. Even when you feel like you have come to the end of your line or the end of your rope, even when you feel like there is no way that a holy and righteous and just God could intervene, rescue, and save me, when you feel like there is no way that this God could possibly love me or possibly want to bring me into his house, into heaven, hear this today. God loves till the very end. Literally, here we see the six seals of God's wrath broken and then stopped. So that whoever is on earth, whether it's all unbelievers, whether it's Christians, whether it's Jews, whoever it is on earth, so that at that very moment, God can save. Hear that today for any of you that feel beaten down, discouraged, feel like you're at the end of your journey. You can't go another step. There's no way that God would forgive. No, hear this. God's arms are open wide till the very last moment of time. Here's the second thing we can learn from this. Our God is living and active. I don't want you to miss that in here. This is a really deep passage. And there's a lot of depth to it, and there's a lot of information here, and there's a lot of moving parts. But did you notice in verse 2 that it says, with the seal of the living God? Oh, church family, we cannot miss this. There is no other living God. There is none. Now, we worship them sometimes. Sometimes we give in to the idols of this world. Sometimes we give in to the quote-unquote gods of this world. But there is no other. There is no other God that is living. There is no other God that is active. There is no other God that intervenes. There is no other God that rescues. There is no other God that is faithful. Don't be deceived by this world. Don't be deceived by the gods and the idols and the lies of this world. There is only one God, that of our God, that is living and active. And it is only by that God in which these angels come down and they seal the believers. Did you notice that in the Word? These angels come down and it's as if it says that they stamp something on your forehead. They're not really going to come down and stamp anything on our forehead. It's just a picture of God saying, this is mine. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is my chosen one set apart to be with me and to serve me. There is only one God that is living and active. And do you know, church family, that DNA that's in our heart, like being a living and active people, that is a piece of who we are. It's one of the things that I dream about for our church. It's one of the things I pray about for our church. If we believe that our God is living and active, so too wouldn't you think that his body should also be living and active? And I dream that for us. I dream that we would be real and alive like the God we see here. I dream that we would pursue people and love people and rescue people like we see God doing here. May that be a part of who we are. And I want to commend you for something. Because in a big way, we have done something living and active. Did you guys notice we're moving? Church, we are living and active. I'm going to bring my truck here tomorrow, and I'm going to put all of these boxes in the back of my truck, and I'm going to take them to UPS, and they are going to be on their way to an Indian nation in South Dakota so that boys and girls who live in snow and in freezing temperatures for months out of the year can be warm. That is a living and active church, is it not? Yes. In these boxes, we have heavy winter coats. We have boxes of crayons and colored pencils. We have coloring books with scripture. And then we snuck in a little surprise. In all of the pockets of the jackets, there's a little Ziploc baggie with some candy in it and just one little verse. John 3:16. What are some of the other ones? Do you remember off the top of your head? Or are you too old to remember these things? Sorry. Too old. Church family, let me bring you back here. I want to commend you for being living and active. If that is not a picture of our God and our Jesus who is living and active and wants to intervene and save, I don't know what is. Well done, church family. And actually, I have to have Agena, who started all of this in our church, come to the stage and talk a little bit. So come on up.
Hi, church. I'm back. I have to probably be the most reluctant servant ever. I'm always like, I don't want to talk. And this thing seems really loud today, by the way.
Just don't sweat it. Hold it and talk. You'll be fine.
Okay.
And if you're too loud or too quiet, those guys back there will adjust it for you, okay?
Okay, so I don't really feel led to say a whole lot today because I have a sinking feeling that when I get back, he's going to have me come up and talk again.
You already know that.
Oh, man. Okay, so what I do want to share, though, you guys, is that it's kind of hysterical because when I had this idea, I told Daniel, and I really thought that I was going to, like, sit over here, and he had, like, some magic spiritual warriors that were going to go out and do this. And I found out I have to do it.
Yes.
Isn't that hysterical? I thought someone else was going to do all the work. But anyways, we as a church, you guys pretty much, I keep saying I haven't done anything yet. You guys got all those jackets. And one of the things that you don't know probably is that Daniel and I have never really had like an adult official plan. I just said, dude, what can we do this? And he was like, okay. You know, we never sat down and said, how do you ship 100 plus coats? I don't know. Can you smush them in one box and save on shipping? No.
I tried really hard yesterday.
Oh, no. You know, so we've never had a plan. And it costs money to ship coats. And so along the way, people have just come up. And one week here at church, a lady shoved $100 in my hand. I was talking to someone else. Words were coming out of my mouth. And there's this envelope. And on the envelope, it said, for shipping. And that's how God took care of the shipping. Yeah, like it keeps, you know, I feel like I've had like this front row seat to watch like the miracle of all this stuff come together. Because I'm serious, I've done nothing. I didn't do anything. You guys did. And so that up there represents a lot of hard work. It represents you guys giving and just a church coming together. And Daniel just wanted me to share about, you know, how have you experienced that? And really an unexpected thing that happened. Oh, I hate this.
You're doing fine. Okay. You don't have to shake it out. You're doing great.
No, I got
to. You're preaching next Sunday.
I got to shake it out. No way. So what's happened unexpectedly, you guys, is that this service project has really deeply affected my walk with Christ. It's affected me and how I'm trying to be a better person because of this, you know. And I wish I had time to share all these awesome miracles, you know, the lady that shoved that $100 in my hand and just how everything keeps coming together and the shipping and, you know, here we are. And the thing is, we're not done yet.
So tell us about that. Tell us about when you're going, yes. what you're doing there, and tell us how we can pray for you.
Okay, yes, please. That was the next thing out of my mouth is we're not done yet. Daniel's going to ship these. We're going to pray that they get there by Friday because on Sunday I get on a plane and I'm going to go there and I'm going to spend most of next week entrenched with these little kids at the Boys and Girls Club. I also found out that I have permission from the Lakota Nation to just roam about on the reservation. So it's unguided. I'm just going to go there. I'm just going to start walking. I don't know. Talking to people. I don't know. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't have a plan. I'm not kidding. Like, I don't have a plan. So I did ask Daniel if I could or if he could approach the church to just really, you guys, keep me in prayer, man, this week as I prepare to go, that those boxes get there, you know, and then next week as I'm working with the kids, I'm working with Glenn at the Boys and Girls Club and roaming freely on this reservation. You know, I don't know what God's plan is. I've never had a plan. Daniel didn't have a plan when
nope.
I came to him.
We just did it. And
we just said, let's roll.
And ask for forgiveness later.
Right? Do it now and ask for forgiveness later. And so, you know, we don't have a plan, but I know by watching you guys in action, I know God has a plan.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not my deal to figure that out, but I do need your prayers because I've said it from the beginning. I'm just a little rock climber. I was minding my own business, and now here we are.
Yes.
It's getting real, you guys. This is heavy for me in my walk with Christ that for some reason I'm being used as part of our church.
Yeah.
You know, that's hitting me heavy this week in a good way, but that's heavy, you know, because I don't see myself as someone who's, like, I've shared it in my Bible study. I didn't see myself as someone who's worthy to go out. Worthy to go out and share God's love with people. And so, you know, I think what you can pray for me is just to keep that message simple, you know, for the Lakotas, for the little kids, just keep the message simple, you know, about God's love, that I could find the words to share that, because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have a plan. And I want to represent our church, and I want to represent the Lord in a proper way.
Perfect. So I'm going to take the microphone from you now. You don't want it anyway. I don't know if you guys like connected the dots of what happened in the last 3 months, but God raised up out of our church a missionary. Is that not unreal? And how did you know? You didn't know. How do you feel about that? I know, but here's what I want to do. She feels unprepared. She feels unsure. She doesn't know what to say, and I want to pray for her, but I want to do something that we haven't done before. I want to not just pray for her. I want us to lay our hands on her and pray for her. And so this is what we're going to do. Several of you who are close, come lay your hands on her. Come up here, right here. And others of you who can't reach her, lay your hand on someone behind them. And we're going to pray together for her as a church as she goes to take the word of the Lord and the gospel to this Lakota nation. So anyone who wants to come up and join, place your hand on her. Place your hand on someone behind if you can't reach. She's desperate. She says, come. Hey, we believe here that God God hears the prayers of faithful people, but we also believe that God can hear the prayers of many. And so I'm going to pray out loud through my microphone, but would all of you who are up here and around, would you all just pray at the same time? Let's pray for her. Would God give her courage? Would God give her the words? Would God give her the safety? Would God place her in someone's life that she can see rescuing happen? So I'm going to pray out loud. The rest of you pray at the same time. Father, I thank you so much for this woman. I thank you that we have a missionary among us. Lord, 3 months ago, we had no idea that you were going to raise up a missionary from our body and send her, Father. But Lord, would you do something great through her? Lord, would you give her the courage? Would you give her the words? Would you put on her mind and on her tongue and on her heart a passion for you so that she can speak so clearly and so powerfully and so profoundly to these men and these women and these children? Father, do a great work through her. And in this moment, Lord, may you pour your Spirit out upon her. Lord, fill her with everything that she needs. Lord, we know that you are a God that doesn't cause fear. You are not a God that causes anxiety. You are not a God that causes timidity, but you are a God that gives strength and courage. And so fill her with that right now. And we all pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're welcome. You're welcome. In church family, may it not go overlooked that though you will never probably see one of these people face to face wearing the jacket that you dropped in one of our boxes, that maybe, just maybe, because of what God sparked in this place, maybe you'll see them someday face to face. It's hard to go back to the text now, but I must. Verses 4 through 8. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. These are the people that were sealed, boom, on the forehead, saying, this is God's person, this is God's son, this is God's daughter. And I heard the number of the 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000, I'm going to shorten this, I'm running out of breath, 12,000 from Manasseh, 12,000 from Simeon, 12,000 from Levi, 12,000 from Issachar, 12,000 from Zebulun, 12,000 from Joseph, and 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. That was a mouthful. This is one of the most controversial passages in the entire book of Revelation. Who in the world are these 144,000 people? And what we think is, do I get to be a part of the 144,000? I want to be in the 144,000, but you know what? If you ran the numbers of how many people have lived on the earth and how many people are going to live on the earth, your chances are so small that you're a part of this 144,000. So here's what's going to happen right now. I'm going to tell you what I believe about this passage, but here's the way the Bible works. There are a handful of things that we call essential beliefs that we have to agree on. Jesus died on the cross and was risen back to life. He was born of a virgin. God created the heavens. There are a handful of things we have to agree on. But guess what? There's a million and one things in which we get to have liberty on. And in all things, we show grace and love and mercy to one another. So I'm going to tell you what I believe about this 144,000 people. I think, like everything else in the book of Revelation, that the 144,000 is imagery. I think it's a picture of something else. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. I believe that the 144,000 aren't just Jews. I believe that the 144,000 aren't just these 12,000 from Reuben and Gad and Asher and Manasseh and Simeon. I believe that what John hears is he thinks he hears 144,000 Jews screaming out praise to God. But do you know what I think he is actually there? I think it is all of God's people. And let me tell you why. First and foremost, we know that everything, virtually everything in the book of Revelation is an image. It's a symbol. And I believe that is the same thing we're seeing here. There aren't literally 144,000 people being pulled up right now. There aren't 12,000 from each one of these tribes that are coming out of the Great Tribulation. I believe these are all God's people. 12 is a similar number to the number 7. We've talked about the number 7 before. 7 means something of God, something of completeness. The number 12 is very much the same. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. It's a number that God uses to communicate completion. But here's where I was sold on this, and you don't have to be sold on it, it's okay, but I'm going to tell you why I'm sold on this being more than 144,000 people. Do you remember 2 chapters ago? Just venture back with me in your mind if you can. John is weeping on the ground, weeping because no one can open the great scroll. And an angel comes up to him and he taps him on the shoulder and he says, John, the lion is here. John hears the angel say, the lion is here. But then what happens? John turns and looks, and what does he see? He sees the Lamb. Oh, church, the very same thing happens here. John hears the 144,000. That's what the word tells us. He hears the 144,000, but then what, John, do you see? Verses 9 through 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all people and all languages, standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. John hears 144,000 Jews, he thinks. He turns and sees all of God's people, Jew and Gentile, all united in front of the throne of God, doing what God's people always should do. What are they doing? They're worshiping. This is our God who saves, and the Lamb who has rescued us all. Somebody make the connection. Where else have we seen the scene with the palm branches and the screaming and crying? The triumphal entry, it's the same scene, except check this out. This is final. This is done now. It is over. God's people are in heaven, Jew and Gentile, all tribes, all colors, all nations, all languages, all of them are united before the throne, worshiping God. And we want to ask ourselves, well, what, why, and when? And when did they go to heaven? And do I have to go through the great tribulation? And when is this all going to take place? And the rapture? And guys, I don't have answers to this. Do you know what the most important part of this is? It's what the people are doing. We may have to go through part of the great tribulation. We may not have to go through any of it. We may have to go through all of it, depending on what you believe. But you know what? That momentary affliction, the momentary suffering is going to be nothing compared to the moment in which, before the throne, John sees all of us worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what God's people do in the face of victory. That's even what God's people do in the face of wrath. That's what God's people do even when they face troubling times and difficulties and problems. God's people always return to one place. They return to worship the God who rescues, intervenes, and saves. Verses 11 and 12. I'm moving quickly now. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen. We've seen it twice now. We're seeing it for the third time. What happens when heaven sees victory? They fall on their face and they worship. Verses 13 and 14. I'm moving quick here. I'm sorry. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, Who are these clothed in white robes and from where they have come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Gosh, I had stuff to say here, and we're running out of time, and I'm just going to say a couple of things quickly. There's a couple of nuggets in these verses that I want us to see. The angel says to John, John, who in the world are all these people? The angel knew, okay? And John's like, well, I know. Do you know? And they say, these are the ones that have come out of the world. These are the conquerors. Go back with me to verses 2 and 3. Don't literally go, but just venture back in your mind. Every church, virtually every church, when he spoke to them, he said, be conquerors. Conquer, conquer, conquer. Guess what? Those who conquered are now the ones in heaven wearing white robes, experiencing everlasting life, freedom, and worship to God. The ones who conquered. Make no mistake about that. We are saved by grace through faith. But understand that there is an expectation on God's part that we will be conquerors in this world. And then finally, let's read the last few verses. So what's happening in heaven besides worship? 15 through 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Every believer, Jew and Gentile, at the throne of God, at the feet of God, with the Lamb in the midst, what is happening? Well, first and foremost, all of the people are serving and worshiping. But let's not miss the rest of it. God is with them. He is with his people. And he has wiped every tear from their eye, every pain, every struggle, every tribulation, and every trial. It is gone. Every hunger and every thirst is no more. There is no longer any scorching heat. There is no longer any oppression or chaos. Because it has all been done away with. And there too is Jesus, the good shepherd, filling his sheep with living water. Church, that's why heaven worships. And that's why we worship too. We worship because we serve a God who is with us. We serve a God who protects us. We serve a God who watches over us. We serve a God who protects us now and provides for us now and blesses us now. But you know the other reason why we worship? We can't miss this. The other reason we worship is because someday we will stand in the midst of God and in front of Jesus, and it all will be done. And we will live in complete harmony and complete peace and complete joy with God. So today, even in our fallen world, even with the evil and the wickedness around us, we worship. Father, I thank you for this picture of heaven. Father, I thank you. I thank you that the great multitude will stand and kneel and fall and worship. I thank you that even though we don't know the time and the place and the where and the how, Father, I thank you that we serve a God who cares, and that we serve a God who loves, and that we serve a God who intervenes, and a God that rescues. And so, Lord, would I pray now in these final moments of our time together, Father, is that without reservation, for just a moment, we would worship. Father, may we cry out from our hearts, worship to the God who intervenes, who rescues, and who saves. But even more so, Father, fill our hearts and our minds with the picture of heaven. And may we worship all the more, knowing someday we will stand face to face with you and your Son. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more chaos. There will be no more tears. There will be no more hunger or thirst. because the God who saves has done just as he promised. Lord, may what comes out of our hearts and mouths in these closing moments be glorifying and honoring to you. May they be wonderful to your ears. And Father, may these just couple of moments be about you and nothing less. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.